Well, as you may know, we've been spending January in John's Gospel looking at testimonies about Jesus on the big theme, introducing Jesus. There are lots of things that we've seen about him. We've seen that he removes our guilt. We've seen that nobody speaks like Jesus. And this evening we're going to see that true life comes, or this morning we saw that life change comes from him. Jesus is the one who can open blind eyes to see the truth about him. Our pastor Johnny is going to be preaching for us this evening. This evening we will see that real love is found in Jesus. And so we're going to have John 11 read for us now. Sarah is going to come and read for us. If you would like a Bible and haven't got one, please stick up a hand and someone will bring one to you. Sarah's going to read John chapter 11 for us.
Page 1077, John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Please, could you have your Bible open again with me at John chapter 11? And actually, that's wrong on the screen, which is my fault, rushing things yesterday morning. But John chapter 11, which you'll find on page 1077. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have the Bible, and that in the Bible you've given us everything we need, both for life and for what happens after we die. And Father, we'd ask, please, that you'd give us attentive ears this evening. Please open our ears and open the eyes of our understanding, that we might grasp all that you have to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. In a news magazine that I've started to read recently, I came across this quote. It said this: "Man is the only animal that laughs and weeps, for he is the only animal that is struck by the difference between what things are and what they ought to be." Now, while I'd personally refer to man not as an animal but as a creature, so let me change that, the point made is a very, very helpful one. Human beings and animals are different. And one way in which that difference is expressed is that we weep. We cry. We cry because we're struck with the difference between what things are and what they ought to be. I wonder what makes you cry. I wonder when you last cried, and I mean really cry, not just that kind of crying you do when you watch a soppy film. But when did you last really cry? Saying that, many of us will probably think of the death of a loved one. As I think over my life to date, I remember probably crying for the first time, really, when my grandmother died. I then remember the agonizing weeping on the night that my sister died. I remember actually a different kind of crying on the morning that my mum died. We cry because of the difference between what things are and the way we think they ought to be. That's especially true, isn't it, in the face of death. Death is the spoiler of life. Death is a destroyer of relationship. Death is the bringer of pain and bereavement. And it results in tears. Now, why do I start like that? Well, because at the heart of this chapter, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It's verse 35. It's only 2 words. Possibly lots of you already know it's the shortest verse in the Bible. What are the 2 words? The 2 words, Jesus wept. Literally, Jesus shed tears. As Jesus stood with Mary and her weeping friends, as they wept over 4 days dead Lazarus, Jesus knew what it was to have real tears running down his cheeks. Tears which resulted in the watching Jews saying, verse 36, "See how he loved him." That was their interpretation of Jesus' tears. They are a mark of the love of Jesus for this man Lazarus, who is lying in a tomb. In our time together this evening, I want to ask a very simple question. What do the tears of Jesus reveal? And I'd like to suggest that they reveal three important things. Number one, they reveal to us the genuine humanity of Jesus. A fallen world, that's what we live in. A fallen world full of thorns and thistles, toil and pain and death results in sorrow and sighing and weeping and grieving. Is there a man or woman who hasn't known what it is to weep? Has not every one of us known the salty taste of tears running down our cheeks? It's part of being human. Human beings cry. Men as well as women cry. It's a capacity with which God made us. It's part of the way that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in an unexplainable way. And I don't even know what the right term is, but I'm no biologist or whatever it is who knows about the human body. But in an unexplainable way, our inner emotions are connected to our physical glands and ducts that then cause tears to flow. And by the way, I'm not sure how that could ever have evolved, can you? But in some way, the emotional part of us and the physical part of us in God's design of us are connected. Now, many facts prove the completeness of the humanity of Jesus. John's gospel starts with that great declaration, the Word, God, became flesh, a human being, and made his dwelling among us. And the gospels show that Jesus really did become a human being. He was conceived as a baby in a mother's womb. He fed from a mother's breast. He grew up as a child. He worked as an adult. He got tired and had to go to sleep. He got hungry and needed to eat. He got thirsty and needed to drink. He had friends that he loved. He encountered hatred from enemies. And ultimately, he died. In all things, Jesus was made like us. His humanity was our humanity, although without sin. Now please note that sin, and I'm quoting an old writer here, is not essential to humanity. Sin is a disease of our nature. It is not a feature found in humanity from the Creator's hand. The man of men, in whom all true humanity is found in perfection, is Christ Jesus. And this perfect man, he wept. He was stirred by human emotions. Every emotion that you have ever felt, so far as it's not sinful, was experienced by Jesus. In his humanity, he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was not ashamed in his humanity of human weakness. And what does this chapter reveal? It reveals that he, in his humanity, knew it what it was to love. Did you notice that three times love is mentioned in this chapter? Turn back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. We discover that the love of Jesus was a known love. So the sisters of Lazarus, when Lazarus got sick, sent word to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. They knew that Jesus loved his friend Lazarus. Then look at verse 5. We're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We're being told it was a very personal love. You see, John the writer could have just said, Jesus loved that family. He could have said, Jesus loved Mary, Martha and Lazarus. But he puts an and in between each one. Why? To show that the love of Jesus was a very personal love. He loved each of these, each member of that family personally. And then turn back over the page to where we were a minute ago, to verse 36, and it was a revealed love. The Jews said, see how he loved him. Again, think of your own experience. Isn't it true there's a great link between love and tears? Why did I weep when my granny died? Why did I weep when my sister died? Why did I weep when my mum died? Because I loved them. And before we move on, I want to say that this truth of the genuine humanity of Jesus reminds us that he knows what it's like to be like us. It qualifies Jesus to sympathize with us really in all our weaknesses. It qualifies Jesus uniquely to be able to help us in every time of the need, in our every time of need. Isn't it wonderful tonight that the God of the Bible is not remote? He's the God who in Jesus has come near. It's one of the great wonders of what is revealed in Scripture to us. Yes, God is high. God is lifted up. As we sang in our first song, he's great. And yet as well as being great, at the same time as being great, he's the God who became flesh. And he's the one who can say to every single one of us tonight, I know what you're going through. There's an old hymn. It puts it very well. It says this, in every pain that tears the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. So the first thing we learn from the tears of Jesus is his genuine humanity. Secondly, his tears reveal the passionate love of Jesus. Would you just review the story with me? I want to make sure we've got the story of chapter 11 in our heads. So it starts, if you just follow it, glance down at the start. There's news of the illness. Lord, the one you love is sick. That's the message that comes to Jesus. At that point, he's not dead. Lazarus. But then the real puzzle is that Jesus doesn't go straight away. So verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Hang on a minute, Jesus, you love this man and you're not going there straight away? And then there's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and eventually at verse 17, they arrive in Bethany and Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. He's in his tomb. It's interesting then that Jesus first of all meets Martha. It would seem that Martha and Mary were very different. Martha, it seems, was quite matter of fact. You remember in the other story about Mary and Martha, Martha's the one in the kitchen. She seems to be the practical one. She kind of seems to look at things logically. And Jesus deals with her in a very personal way. He has a very reasoned discussion with her about himself being the resurrection and the life. Wonderful words. And then Mary's sent for, and Mary is very different from her sister Martha. And she comes and she's weeping. And look at her words in verse 32. Martha's already said them, but Mary, weeping, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think she's angry. I don't actually think she's complaining. She's just declaring what she believed. Lord, if you had been here 4 days ago, Lazarus wouldn't have died because we believe that you have the power to do all these wonderful things you've been doing for others. And then look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping. It seems that Jesus, seeing Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, John records he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's as if seeing this weeping woman whom he loved and her friends with her who were also weeping, it was almost as if a great storm was stirring in the mind of Jesus. He was, as one translation puts these words, indignant and troubled. You see, in our Bibles, it says he was deeply moved. According to my research, that comes from a word used outside the Bible for the snorting of a horse. And as applied to human beings, it suggests anger, outrage, emotional, sorrowful indignation. Do you remember that quote at the beginning? I think that the Lord Jesus is reacting to the difference between what things are and what they ought to be. Oh yes, Jesus is man, but he's also God. And here as he sees Mary weeping and her friends weeping and they're in the grip of the despair, the horror of death of someone they loved. Jesus, the Creator, is indignant that death has come into the world that he made and has spoiled it and has caused such sadness and terror and holds people so firmly in its grip. And it's probably true as well that Jesus is indignant at the one behind the fear of death, the one the Bible says who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Now, I hate talking about Greek words, but I need to tonight. Because if you look at verse 33, we're told about Mary's weeping and the weeping of her friends. And the word for weeping there is a loud expression of grief. In fact, in Jewish culture, even the poorest families were expected to employ flute players and official wailing women who would weep officially in their grieving. So if you went to a Jewish household where someone had died, it would be noisy, really noisy. But in verse 35, when we're told Jesus wept, it's a different word. And it's a word that refers to quiet tears. So you have all this noise, and you have Jesus with quiet tears rolling down his face as he's deeply distressed at the grip that death has, that the fear that death has, at the grief that death brings to those he has made. I recognize that mentioning death isn't comfortable for any of us. But this week, a friend gave me a copy of this week's parliamentary debates. It's not my normal reading. But I was given to me because David Burrows, who's here tonight, instigated a debate in the House of Parliament this week on care for the dying. And I want to quote David Burrows. Didn't know you'd be here tonight, David, but I'm going to quote you tonight. And David Burrows said this: members, that's MPs, are attending the debate on a subject that so many people in our constituencies would rather not talk about. Last year, a ComRes poll found that 67% of people are scared of being told that they are dying. More significantly, 83% are scared of dying in pain. As a nation, We need to get better at talking about dying, death, and bereavement. And David went on very helpfully to explain why it is that the hospice movement in our country is so important because of its care for the dying. Another MP got up to speak. I'd never heard of him before. I think he's a Christian from what he said. And he said this. He agreed with everything Mr. Burrows had said. And then he said this. It is important for us to recognize that we will all die. As a society, we need to talk much more about dying and the care of the dying. As the psalmist says, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Jesus wasn't weeping in despair. He'd already told his disciples before they went to Bethany that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. Why was he weeping? He was weeping. He was deeply moved. He was troubled in his spirit. Because here was the reason that he had come into the world. Here was the reason that Jesus, even as he went to Bethany, was on his way to the cross. Because you and I, as sinful men and women, deserve not only physical death, but spiritual death, everlasting death. And yet, as the most well-known verse in the Bible puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the reason that he who is God became a real human being. Look at these verses from Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This story of Lazarus being raised to life is surrounded by references to Jesus' death. The chapter before, chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. When Jesus says, I'm now going to go to Bethany, and Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, the disciples said, hang on a minute, Lord, why would you want to go there? Last time you were there, they tried to stone you. You're in danger if you're going there. And Jesus says, no, that's where I'm going. He knew what was going to happen. And will you just look at your Bible again? Look at the end of chapter 11. We didn't read this bit, but look at verse 49. Those who hated Jesus were discussing this miracle that had happened. Verse 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Jesus wept, knowing that very shortly after what we've read this evening, he was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. And why was he going to die? He was going to die to take away what the Bible calls the sting of death. Have you ever thought of the sting of death? The Bible says the sting of death is the fact that after death, we will face the judgment. And because we're sinners, that is a scary prospect, because we all deserve to be condemned to what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal punishment by God forever in hell. Why did Jesus die? Why did he become a real human being so that he could die? Because when he died on that cross, he took upon himself the condemnation that I deserve, the death that I deserve for all my rebellion against God. And he did it to rescue me from that grip of the fear of death. He did it, as our verse on the screen says, to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's why Jesus died. And it is at the cross that we see the passionate love of Jesus for men and women like us, who without Jesus are under the awful tyranny of death. Do you see what we're being taught this evening? Jesus became a real human being. And then in passionate love, he went to the cross to remove from people like us the sting of death. There's one third thing, last thing I must tell you. And that is the tears of Jesus reveal the great glory of Jesus. Go back to the beginning of the story again. Look at verse 4. The message comes to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And we know, because we've read the story, it didn't. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. All the miracles in John's Gospel, as we thought this morning, are signs. What do they reveal? They reveal the glory of Jesus. What does that mean? They reveal his goodness. They reveal his greatness, his power, his grace. The tears that rolled down Jesus' face, they weren't tears of weakness. They were tears that led to action. Look at verse 38. Let's read the story again. It's worth it. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, and note the words, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And look at the next words. Come on. Some of us have read these so often, we've just forgotten how amazing they are. The dead man came out. Isn't that amazing? 3 words Jesus said. Lazarus, come out. And this man who'd been dead for 4 days came out. For Jesus, it was as easy as waking up someone who's sleeping, even a teenager. What great power. What great grace. And did you notice all through this chapter that Jesus said at the beginning, he said to his disciples, I'm doing this for you, for your benefit. Then as he prays, just before he says, Lazarus, come out, he says, Father, I'm not praying actually because I need to at this point. I know you hear me, but I'm praying out loud so that they might hear me, so that they might believe in me. You see, Jesus is deliberately putting his glory on display, his glory as the death-defeating lover of sinners who can give eternal life. He's putting on display why? So that people like us will then say, Jesus Christ, I want to trust you. I want to put my trust in you as the resurrection and the life. I want to put my trust in you as the one who died in the place of a sinner like me, so that then I might be assured that death for me is not the end. And that on that day, Lord Jesus Christ, when you return again in great glory, not as the man of sorrows, you will raise me to eternal life because you have saved me from the sting of death. Will you just turn back in your Bible with me to John 5? You see, we've just read that Jesus in a loud voice raised Lazarus from the grave. Look at John 5 and verse 28. Here's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again. And it is mind-blowing. And look at John 5:28. The fact Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, means we will be amazed at it, all right? Look what he says. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming, look at this, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, his glory as God was put on display. When 3 days after he was crucified, Jesus was raised from the dead, his glory as God was put on display. And the day is coming when every single person who's ever lived will see the glory of Jesus put on display. When every single person who's ever lived will be raised physically. We will. Those who have trusted Jesus as the resurrection and the life will then continue with him for all eternity in what the Bible calls the new creation. While those who have refused to believe in him will go to what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal condemnation in hell. I hope you see this evening this is relevant to us all, isn't it? Many people in this world are saying, I want to experience love. Here is real love, friends. The love of the death-defeating Savior who wept. Who wept at a world that is under the grip of death, a grip from which only he can set us free. So can I ask you this evening, are you trusting Jesus Christ? That's why this story is here. If you look back at John chapter 11, you'll see in verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. You could put your faith in Jesus tonight. Perhaps all your life you've been scared of death. Jesus can remove the fear of death. It doesn't mean you won't die physically. We will all one day die physically. But those who put their trust in Jesus, as we were singing a moment ago in that song, can be sure that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, including death, because his love outlasts our death. The death of a believer is not a contradiction of the love of the Lord Jesus for him. Long life does not mean that Jesus loves the believer who lives longer than the believer who dies younger. You see, I've thought a lot about that this week. My sister died, she was only 38. I'm in my 50th year. Does that mean that Jesus loves me more than her? No. Don't be silly, Johnny. He loves his people equally. All his actions are consistent with his eternal love. He sees the eternal picture. He sees how all he ordains fits with his eternal love. And no believer, when they get to heaven, will look back to Jesus and say, what you did wasn't loving. Lazarus will not go be in heaven at the moment saying, Jesus, I wish you hadn't waited for 4 days before you came. To be loved by Jesus is to have the total assurance and hope of the resurrection from the dead. That's why in the Bible it says that believers do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now don't get me wrong. When a loved one dies, it's right to grieve. When a loved one dies, it's right to weep. Death's a horrible thing. But Christians do not weep like the rest of men who have no hope. Because our trust is in the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, there's probably not one of us tonight who would have chosen to spend half an hour talking about death. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring us face to face with death, that we might then discover that you are the answer to death. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the reason you became a human being like us is that you might then die and rise again, and that you might offer yourself to all as the resurrection and the life. Lord Jesus, if we've never trusted you personally, may we trust you right now. Father, if tonight painful wounds have been exposed, times when we've wept buckets have been remembered, we'd ask that you, our sympathizing, loving Saviour and Lord, would comfort us with your love and assure us that those who believe in you do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because you died for us and you rose again for us. Lord Jesus, we trust in you. We praise your name. Hear the cries of our hearts for your name's sake. Amen.